This is Chris McGregor of Discerning Hearts, and we are once again joined by Dr. Anthony Lulis to give us insights on the ascent of Mount Carmel by St. John of the Cross. Many of us have been going chapter by chapter through this incredible spiritual masterwork. Dr. Lillis's teachings have kind of opened the door for us for a better understanding of this extraordinary work. So as we're about to enter into more fully Book 3, Dr. Lillis took some time out of a very, very busy time in his life to help us review some of the highlights from Book 2 and to once again open the door for a greater entry into Book 3 as we all ascend together up Mount Carmel with St. John of the Cross. Anthony, thank you so much for joining me today.
It's wonderful to be with you. I'm so glad to be part of this journey that you're on through the ascent of Mount Carmel. What a beautiful, beautiful journey to take.
He is incredible. I mean, that the insights that he gives on the spiritual life and the fact that he has touched so many people's lives, you know, everyone from St. Therese and Elizabeth of the Trinity all the way to St. John Paul. It's astonishing to me that we don't hear more about him. Is that a fair statement?
I think you're right, because he's such a reliable guide, and especially at this time, it's edifying, it's beautiful, but a tremendous resurgent among many Catholics in doing the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius. I think St. John of the Cross's doctrine corrects something that can come up in St. Ignatius's exercises that's just vital to keep in mind, or you can go pretty far off track. And so we want to affirm the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius and what a wonderful grace it is that people are engaged with those. But I think in order to benefit from those exercises more fully, bearing in mind the spiritual doctrines that John of the Cross brings to us, it's just very important. And so from that standpoint, I'm agreed with you. I think that if more souls were kind of aware of what John of the Cross teaches, things like the Ignatian exercises or even praying the rosary, they could benefit from them so much more.
You know, the thing that I was struck by in Book 2, Anthony, was it, just as you said concerning St. Ignatius of Loyola, is St. Ignatius's teachings on the two standards. Mm. Yes. And how really John of the Cross does complement. I mean, I learned to appreciate it more fully because the two standards, because of John of the Cross.
That's right. And that's a powerful insight for me, because I'm more invested in John of the Cross's writings than I am aware of St. Ignatius. When I read St. Ignatius's meditation on the two standards, I immediately understood those in the light of things that John of the Cross had been saying. For example, in Book 2, we commented on this last time, John of the Cross kind of castigates the so-called friends of Christ who want to go by the way of consolation and good feelings. And by consolation, he means good feelings. He doesn't mean the same thing that St. Ignatius means. They just want to feel kind of spiritually high all the time, and so they avoid the cross. And he goes, you know, and he raises the thing, what kind of friend avoids the suffering of somebody's friend, else's friend? How can you do that? And kind of raising that up there, a powerful admonishment, but it also speaks right into this two standards. Jesus Christ stands enthroned in Jerusalem, drawing all men to myself. He does this by the attraction of the truth. And the truth that he reveals to us is the truth that is known only as we behold him crucified for our sake. He is the one for whom no human aggression or hostility is going to vanquish his love, is going to diminish his obedience to the Father in any way. Instead, he will bear it all for the glory of the Father. And that truth is the truth that draws us to him. And as we're drawn to him, St. John the Cross is saying, you're being drawn into entering into that same salvific mystery, that moment of where everything is taken away from you. And don't avoid that. Embrace it, because in those moments, that's when you are most fruitful. It's a powerful idea.
It really is. And it is also incredible in book two, how we experienced how to discern the types of deceptions that can occur when we become too attached. You know, he really is showing us how God has no limits. Let me put it that way.
Yeah.
But we put limits on him. We kind of box him in because we don't want to let go and let him do what he wants in our soul.
That's right. And what happens is we might have a very powerful memory of something that was very hopeful at one point in our spiritual life. And we're afraid to let that go as God draws us into something new. We keep on wanting to cling to this thing from the past. And in clinging to it, it impedes or God in a certain way. It thwarts God's plan for that soul. He wants to bring that soul into a deeper fullness, and we're clinging to something that we're more familiar with. And so in book two and three, John of the Cross is giving us doctrine for what we can actively do to enter into this unfamiliar place of God's love. God's love is so immense, so vast, so beyond what we imagine, what we remember, even what we hope it will be. We get a little bit of it and we want to hang on to what we understand. And then as he draws us into the greater immensity beyond what we can understand, beyond what the power of our memory, the power of our intellects allow us to cling to, we resist that. Well, John of the Cross is saying, stop resisting that. Renounce these lesser things that are not where God wants you to stay, so that he can bring you to these greater things that will more fully fulfill your heart and delight his heart. He wants you to enjoy the beautiful things that he knows and that he knows you're capable of sharing in. But as long as we're kind of hanging on to past spiritual experiences, or especially clinging to consolations that we used to have and now we're lamenting that we don't have them anymore. Rather than fighting God, it's time to surrender and let go and let God take you to something that is going to be beyond the consolation that you've ever known before.
Another warning that he gives to the reader is to beware of a spiritual director who has not been trained in this area of learning how to detach, because he can show, really, it is an unbelievable millstone around the neck of those who are guiding souls. They themselves become seduced, can we say, to the clinging to spiritual experiences.
Right. And so as we go through then this doctrine, what I would hope is that those who are listening to these podcasts, that they would be able to take things to their spiritual director and talk to their spiritual director about them. Sometimes a spiritual director has a very good reason for asking a soul to stay with imaginative spiritual exercises. You know, those exercises where you're baptizing your imagination with images from the sacred scriptures, for example. Sometimes there's extremely important reasons to do that. But at a certain stage, a spiritual director is going to need to move you beyond that. And that's where John of the Cross's teaching becomes important. It's not that you leave your imagination behind or that the imagination is an obstacle. It's that the feelings, experiences that you're attached to are holding you back. The experiences that you have contained in your memory aren't helping you anymore. And so you need to be open to a new, and your spiritual director needs to help you discern this remarkable thing that God is doing in your heart. And if he's a good spiritual director, he'll be able to explain to you, well, you know, you need to stay with meditation for these reasons, but what you're saying is true, but you're just not ready for that yet, or that's a grace that's coming down the line. Or he might say, you know, especially as he invests in this document, he might say, I think you're beginning to recognize some important signs. So let's work together to see this new work. And if indeed the Lord is calling you into the dark night, it would hold you back for you to continue to try to do things and hang on to things from the past. On the other hand, a spiritual director could really be instrumental in helping you more confidently go into these unfamiliar places the Lord loves to lead the soul.
Yeah, and that's, I think, too, a part of the beauty of book two is that opening up of the dark night of faith. You know, right away, he guides us. You know, he describes the first, in the dark night of the senses, he describes it as the sun is setting. So there's still some light. Mm. And the dark night of the soul is the sun is rising. So it's a different type of illumination. But the dark night of faith, that time where it is the darkest portion of the evening, you're actually so close to Christ that we may not even be aware of it, you know, or we should have a sense of it. I mean, it's not a time of depression. It's, mm-hmm. it's a time of, it can be really actually a time of awe and wonder, can it?
It wouldn't be extraordinary if a soul who was entering into the night felt some depression, especially the first night, the night of the senses. But even souls who enter into the night of the spirit, that night, which is the night of faith, the night of hope, the night of love, books 2 and 3 of the Ascent are what you can do to enter into these nights when you're ready. Book 1 was about what you could do to enter into the night of sense. Book 2 is about what you could do to enter into the night of faith, hope, and love. And so book 2 was about faith, and book 3 is about hope and love. And this night of faith, hope, and love, if we look at them together, there are moments where a soul can be despondent because you do have a sense, you pass through an experience where you feel abandoned by God, or that maybe you did something to disappoint God, and so now he's taken his presence from you. And these souls generally who experience this, they're proficient. They're souls that are pretty good at the spiritual life at this stage of the game. And so they're accustomed to prayer, and they're accustomed to finding God in prayer. And now he doesn't seem to be there. And so because of that, sometimes souls in this night can be despondent. And John of the Cross, what he does is he exhorts souls, instead of being overwhelmed by this despondency and pulling back or backsliding, he exhorts souls to go the opposite direction, to kind of like what you were saying, Chris, to realize that in this night where he feels so absent, he's actually closer to me, and to have courage and to seek him in the night. And that requires a certain kind of discipline for our intellect. It requires a certain kind of discipline for our will, and a certain kind of discipline for our memory. Book 2 was about the discipline this involves with our intellect. And so that's where he talked about the night of faith. In book 3, it's kind of the night of hope and the night of love. He's going to talk about the memory and the will and how they are being purified at this time for a deeper kind of union. In fact, a deeper kind of union has already begun. And the counsels that he gives in this book are about how to avail that the soul to that deeper kind of union more readily.
You know, it occurs to me, Anthony, as you were describing the experience in the dark night of faith, and how John of the Cross is, instead of backsliding, encouraging you to move forward or to look forward, it reminds me once again of the rules of discernment by Ignatius of Loyola,
There isn't a contradiction in that response. Do you think that's correct?
I wouldn't contradict that at all. I think it's very helpful advice. And it's consistent with souls generally who are getting ready to enter, who are proficient, who are getting ready to enter this night of the spirit. They're a little bit more subject to those second rules. And in the second set of rules, Ignatius counsels us on how to distinguish a demonic spirit from a human spirit, from an angel, from the Holy Spirit. And a spiritual director needs to help a soul recognize what the Holy Spirit is doing in this as they approach this night, because it's so unfamiliar. Their human spirit isn't going to go with us, and they're entering into a place where demonic spirits aren't going to have very much more influence over them. So usually it's a time of incredible spiritual affliction and battle. And God is sending good angels to minister right in the middle of this. But most of all, the Holy Spirit is prompting and doing things in the heart. And a good spiritual director, familiar with those rules or out of another religious tradition in the church, needs to help that soul understand this new work of the Holy Spirit. And that's what St. John of the Cross is giving us when he gives us these counsels in books 2 and 3 of the Ascent of Mount Carmel.
You know, one of those things I think it is important to remember is his teachings on the emotions and how it is imperative that we somehow at least grasp the effect that that emotional level can affect us, and how we have to let go of it, to detach from that. And that can be for some people, it's an aha moment. You know, I knew that, but I didn't realize I knew that. But that all the activity, not only our own brokenness, but that of the world and the enemy, it all swirls around there. So you have to be aware of the perils of the emotions.
Yeah, so this is very attached to what St. John of the Cross is going to. In Book 3, he talks about how the will is being purified in the dark night. And one of the things he observes, we can expand this a little bit, is there's a tendency to think that when you feel joyful and everything is going your way and it's just happening the way you want it to have, all your plans are being fulfilled, you feel this kind of euphoric kind of joy. There's a tendency sometimes to equate that with progress in union with God. John of the Cross says, a soul, rather than being elated, should be very cautious. As it feels those movements of elation and joy, rather than just give into them, the soul should cautiously discern what's going on in its heart. He actually uses, in this part, he uses the words of St. Paul, to weep as if you're not weeping and to rejoice as if you're not rejoicing. And so the same is true with sorrow. Sometimes things are going horrifically wrong and nothing is, everything you do is amiss and you're confused and upset. And again, the temptation is to go with that emotional energy. And John of the Cross said, no, at this stage of your spiritual life, as you go into this night, you need to step back from that. Go in your prayer, be free of that enough that you don't let it carry you. You don't let yourself conclude that therefore I'm doing something wrong or God's farther away from me or I'm not doing as well. Instead, you step back and you observe what's going on with this energy. And again, St. Ignatius's rules for second set of rules for discernment, for those who are familiar with them, they're all about that stepping back and looking at the emotional energy and asking, you know, where's this coming from? What's sustaining it and where does it go? John of the Cross doesn't use exactly the same language, but those who are familiar with St. Ignatius's spirituality will read what St. John of the Cross is going and go, oh, that's what St. Ignatius meant. And again, when you're not as subject to to euphoria or depression or any other kind of emotional swing, you're a little bit more free to recognize and respond to the promptings of the Holy Spirit in the moment. When you are free for the Holy Spirit's promptings, there are joys and gifts and other delights that the Lord is free to give you because your heart is able to experience them. Whereas before, when you were more subject to your emotions or clinging to your memories, you simply were not as free to be able to benefit from the new treasures that he's pulling out for you.
There is a one portion in the book where he gives that image of a father who sets a banquet table and puts all the best meat on the table. It sounds so Spanish. It's so wonderful. all the best meats, and the son is sitting next to him, and he takes the first thing that falls in front of him. It's an inferior meat, and yet he will not let go of it. And the father looks at him, and he's just dismayed. I have all of this for you, and yet you're clinging to this. He lets him eat it because he needs to have sustenance, but the father looks at him and just, what are you doing? Okay, I love you. Okay, this is what you're going to take, but look at what you're missing.
Yeah. And again, those listening to this will enjoy the podcast and hear this read out, but it's pretty powerful. I cannot see him or anything like him, nor the hearing perceive his voice or any sound resembling it, nor can the sense of the smell apprehend the fragrance so sweet, or the sense of taste relish so sublime and delightful a savor, nor can the sense of touch experience a feeling so delicate and ravishing, nor anything similar. Neither is God's form or any figure representing it apprehensible through the thought and imagination. Again, he's giving this in book three. He's referring back, this is in chapter 24, he's referring back to teachings that he's given in book two, but it goes with what you're saying. When we just grab the first thing that is in front of us and we won't let go of it, the reason why we've grabbed onto it and we're afraid to let go of it is this is what we know. This is what we understand. We taste it and, you know, it tastes better than nothing. And we have no idea that the other food on the table is better tasting and more delightful. And so how do you get from clinging to something inferior like that to a place where you're able to enjoy the other things, the other good things that God has laid before us? And that behind this, behind all the doctrine, is trust. Are you going to trust God beyond what you can feel and experience? Are you going to trust him beyond your instincts and what you feel comfortable with and what feels safe and secure to you? If you will trust him beyond what you feel secure about, what you think is comfortable, what's convenient, then your hands are empty. He's able to give you something so much better. And it's that something so much better that is the main purpose of his doctrine and group in book three. Again, he's writing to souls that have made some progress in the spiritual life. They've obtained some virtue. They're pretty good at prayer. And then all of a sudden, all the joy they had in their spiritual life and all the proficiency they thought they had seems to go to pot. And they're not yet backsliding, but it's the spiritual life just doesn't give the same consolation that it once gave before. And John of the Cross is saying, look, if you try to reproduce through your own industry what you had before, you're going to go backwards. Instead, let go and be open to this new thing that God has for you. Don't rely on what you think feels good or doesn't feel good, what brings you joy or brings you sorrow, what you can remember was helpful or not helpful. Instead of relying on your memory, on your feelings, on even your intuition, I want you to rely on God alone. He is the only one who can take you to the place. He's the only one who can give you from the banquet that food that your soul truly needs, that will truly satisfy.
You know, as you were speaking there, Anthony, it just occurred to me that you can see this, and maybe you can correct me if I'm wrong, but it seems to be played out in the life of Our Lady at that moment when Jesus is lost and he's 12. It even says in the scriptures that here's the woman filled with grace, accompanied by the righteous Saint Joseph in her life, and yet she's anxious. She is searching for her son, and when she finally finds him 3 days later, he says, "Did you not know?" It's as though she had to let go of what she knew, even the 12 years leading up to that. You know, did she not know? No, she didn't know. She had to let go of even understanding. Up to that point, it was her and Joseph and the family, and things were plotting out maybe the way she thought it should be. But here she has to let go, and there was a suffering entailed. And yet when she did, I mean, she left, had to ponder it all in her heart. And things changed. And just as you said, to trust. Did you not know that I would be here? And the Father, in a very real way, took over in some aspects of engaging with her Jesus, with her son.
This is a curious thing. I do want to reassure those who are listening as you go through this. What we're sharing sounds hard, but Mary didn't know, but she learned from Jesus. And Jesus departed, but he came back to live with her. And so it is also with these things, that these joys and pleasures and consolations we find in our intellect, our will, our memory. These are beautiful, real, wonderful things that helped us get to where we are now. And so God wants us to be detached from them, so that if he takes them away a little bit, we'll be able to learn from him something new, something that we didn't know before. If we're open to that learning something new, you'll be surprised at how sometimes the joys return in unexpected ways, but now you're not as attached to them the way you were, because you've known somehow an even greater joy. And it's that even greater, that more wonderful joy that we have in possessing him alone.
So as the commencing of, you know, just pondering and listening to book three, what would be your words of counsel?
Well, again, he's going to be, in this part of the book, he's kind of relentless. He's going to take you through the ropes and relentless about the failure of the imagination to help out in so many different ways, and the failure of our feelings to be useful guides for us. In doing this, the first thing that I would say is that he's not saying this to people who are beginners. In the beginning of the spiritual life, your imagination, your memory, your feelings, God uses all these things to build you up, to get you to a certain place. And that certain place is a peaceful place, a place where you have a more constant devotion to him. John of the Cross here is providing counsel for those whom God has raised to this peaceful place, but now wants to call further and deeper into his heart. And the counsel he gives can be used by just about everyone could use a little bit of spiritual distance from feelings and their emotional life and from clinging to things in their memory. But especially those souls who are practiced, who are frustrated because they haven't gone deeper, this counsel is going to be especially helpful for you because it will help you see some of the things that might be blocks. And as you recognize those, it'll help you let go of them. And so he's written this especially for you.
And I can't leave this moment, Anthony, without bringing in Elizabeth of the Trinity. And her, again, her great love for John of the Cross and his as her spiritual master, can we say, but also her a word to those who might be listening and say, this is not for me. I can't possibly be able to experience this. I'm just not that deep. What would you say?
Well, I would say, first of all, you are that deep because you are in the image and likeness of God. And God is an infinite abyss. And you are made an infinite abyss of what? Of loving mercy. And you are made as a living icon of that infinite abyss. And so God really does want to take you into deep places. Sometimes he takes you there unawares. You're not aware that he's taking you there. I've met a lot of people who say that, you know, they've never had a deep mystical experience. But as I talk to them, you know, their lives are full of beautiful things, but they don't recognize what God has done in them. And it doesn't matter whether or not you're conscious of it. But when you hear the truth of a great spiritual doctor like St. John of the Cross or Teresa of Avila or Thérèse of Lisieux or Elizabeth of the Trinity, when you hear them speak the truth, even though it might be hard to receive or and it might be completely astounding or even confounding to hear, humbly accepting that it is so, it's already opening you to deeper kinds of prayer than you can ever know. That you've ever imagined, let me put it that way. Just assenting that this is a possibility is already making you vulnerable to graces that maybe you weren't as open to before. In the case of Elizabeth of the Trinity, she sees the soul as an abyss, and it's an abyss filled with misery. A lot of people don't go deep because they're afraid to face that misery. But she believes that if we seek the presence of Jesus in that misery, in that ache that's there, and the heartbreak and the tears, if we seek God's presence, something beautiful happens inside us, because God will not fail to disclose himself to those who seek them. If we run away from our misery and we don't enter into and seek the presence of God that dwells in us because of baptism, we're robbing ourselves of a fullness of life that God would otherwise want us to know. Finally, Elizabeth also sees our hearts as musical instruments, as harps or lyres, she calls them. And the lyre is a stringed instrument. In this doctrine of St. John of the Cross, he's talking about how to tune the strings of that instrument. As long as we're attached to this feeling or avoiding that feeling, as long as we're attached to this memory, or as long as we want to understand everything that's going on, as long as we want to be in control of what happens in prayer and in our lives, as long as these things are driving us, we're out of tune with ourselves. This doctrine that St. John of the Cross gives us is a doctrine that leads to a deep prayer where the Lord kind of tunes up our soul by helping us let go of things that are holding us back. And we're cooperating by kind of stepping back and going, oh, I see this emotional energy in me. I'm not going to let it carry me. Oh, I see that I'm trying to reproduce a spiritual feeling I had when I was at Mass one time. And maybe God wants to give me something new. Maybe I can let go of that and be humble and open to the new thing that God wants to give me. And the spiritual teachings, again, in Book 3 of the Ascent of Mount Carmel, I think lead us into the abyss, and they also tune the lyre so that we can make beautiful music before the throne of God.
Well, now I'm ready to dive in. I was getting apprehensive there. I started reading the first chapter and I went, oh boy. And then, and now you've made it a song I can't wait to hear.
Oh, good. I hope that it's a blessing. I think this third book of the Ascent has some very powerful and beautiful nuggets in it. So I hope those listening to this are blessed by those.
Anthony, thank you so very much.
Have a great day. Bye-bye.